Hallelujah. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're studying the Hebrew epistle. And this, as I say, each week was written to a people who were falling back from following the Lord. They were experiencing a lot of persecution. That's one tool of the enemy. Those that are not strong and grounded in the Word of God many times will just say, I don't want any of this. It was easier in the world and in the flesh. In reality, it wasn't, but that's the deception of it. And they withdraw themselves from the Lord. So the Hebrew epistle addresses that. But what we want to especially see is that the revelation of Jesus as high priest is what would empower them and strengthen them to go on and live by faith. So in the, chapter 5, just a quick little review. Paul mentions that they should be teachers or discipling people, but they're not established in the foundation or the first principles of the Word of God. They need the milk, not strong meat. And I've been saying this for the past few weeks that milk is easily digestible. That's what you begin eating upon birth from your mother. And the milk of the Word simply is who God is and what He's done. That's very easy to receive. The meat puts a requirement upon us. Hearing God loves you is different than you having a command to love like Jesus loved. That's strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And verse 14, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the thing here, it's important to understand the word righteousness can refer to two different things depending on context. Right standing with God or our relationship, we're accepted, which is based on our faith in His work, not our works. But then it also speaks to the right ways of God. And as we get to know who He is, we begin to learn His ways. And in learning to know His right ways, we are thereby able to discern the spirit of everything, whether it's of God or it's of the enemy, because we know the ways of God. So you'll know the spirit of something by the ways of it. And I'm not going to go into a review of that. I'm just stating that. So chapter 6, he says we leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or we should be building on top of that. Not that you forsake it, not that you never adhere to it anymore or look upon it, but rather we have a foundation laid that we would be building upon. In our life, your life is like a construction project, a building. We should continue to build. If you've ever seen a work that was started and say there's a foundation and nothing on it, you think, what's happened? Or I know when I would go to Nigeria, the first thing they would do if they bought a property is you build a wall around a property because everybody's a thief except for the believers. And many times you'd see these walls with stuff grown over top of them, and a building was never constructed, or maybe a foundation was laid. It was never finished. Now, there could be a variety of reasons for that, but the thing is, it just shows us there are buildings started that aren't completed. God's begun a work in us. He calls us the temple of the Holy Ghost, and He is building our lives upon the revelation of Christ, or block upon block, brick upon brick. So he says we should go on to maturity. Perfection doesn't mean flawlessness here. It's teleios in the Greek, which means maturity. We go on to mature, not having to keep relaying the foundation because we haven't received that yet, or we've forsaken it, or it hasn't been built in our life. We must have a strong foundation built. Now, when you understand this, you know that for someone to get saved, they must be directed into the local church where they're going to be fed the Word of God, or they are going to fall away.
That's right.
I say that in an absolute sense. Sometimes people think, well, praise God they got saved, but I don't want them to be offended, or I don't want them to, you know, to choke or anything. Or so they people don't invite someone to church. You need to make an effort. If you lead someone to the Lord, you get them to church, or they're going to dry up spiritually. They will fall away. There are many who begin to go to church, but if they're not really being fed even the milk, they're not going to grow. There's no foundation there. Therefore, when the storm comes, and it surely will, from the enemy, they are unable to stand. It is imperative that we have a strong foundation laid in our life. Now, I've been in the ministry almost 40 years, and over the years, I've seen many, 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 many people come and go. Many, you know, start out, they're excited, and they fall away. They get deceived. They're no longer serving the Lord. They get bitter and hard and all these things. We have to understand that we need to be in it for the long haul, that it's within our heart to serve the Lord all the days of our life and to stand before Him hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if we don't have a strong foundation laid, it's not going to happen. And sometimes people, they think, "Well, yeah, I went to church," like you did some great thing for God or something. "Well, I gave up an hour," or "I gave up whatever, some small amount of time. Now God owes me one." He doesn't owe you anything. He is faithful to His word. He is a covenant-keeping God. But we don't do things that would obligate Him. Our obligation's to Him, not Him obligated to us. So he says, we don't want to keep relaying this foundation. We want it to be laid so we can be strong and be built up in Him. And he begins, and I'm sharing in previous weeks here, about repentance from dead works and faith towards God. They are coupled together. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust, "Well, I do this or that, so God has to accept me." There's nothing we can do to earn righteousness or acceptance from God. I'll say except for one thing, and that's to repent and believe the gospel. To believe that Jesus Christ, who He was the Word made flesh. He was the Son of God who alone could pay the price for our sins. So we turn from sin toward God in faith, believing on what He did. Now, that's the very essence of the gospel of Christ. Jesus, the very first thing He preached was repent and believe the gospel. John 1:15. In Matthew, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." That's His first message. That's the first word, repentance. The way was prepared for Him by John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance. And He baptized many in water, and following along with that, there was a visible sign of their repentance, a picture for them of being cleansed. Okay, so we go on here. Last two weeks we were doing this doctrine of baptisms, which speaks of being baptized into Christ and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus spoke of this, John 15, about being in Him and Him in us. And that is at the very essence and core of the whole Christian life. We are baptized into His death, which means to be immersed. Our whole life is in Him. You see, some people try to get God to bless them. "Oh, touch me, Lord. Be a part of my life." That's not this. The baptism in Christ is that you identify with Him in His death. Romans 6:3 clearly states that we are baptized into His death. Or in other words, we could do nothing to save ourselves. We're fully identifying with Him in His death and resurrection. That as we identify with Jesus in His death, we identify in His resurrection, which we're going to get to here in a few minutes. But our whole life's in Him. Again, this is a foundational thing that for many would sound like some deep revelation, but it's actually the beginning point. My whole life is in Him. And when someone's unwilling to surrender their life to Him, they're not going to experience the life of Christ and will be frustrated all their days. there are many of people who actually are born again Christians who live a frustrated life because they've not surrendered to him or yielded themselves to him in a total and complete way. So our baptism in Christ and then in the Holy Spirit, or him in us. He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, which can't happen until sin's taken out. Two promises of the new covenant, which we'll see in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Until the sin's taken out, the Holy Spirit can't come within us. And without the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have the power to walk victoriously over sin, death, and devils, over our own flesh, over circumstance. We don't have the power of God. But we do have the power of God by way of the Holy Spirit that we can obey God. Therefore, all excuses are removed. To make excuses is vanity and foolishness, because God commands us to believe upon him. He commands us to do his will and all that would entail. But he's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we have the power of God to obey him. So no excuse. It's good when you resolve yourself, I'll not make excuses for myself. That's a big step. As long as you make excuses, you'll never change. Now, I say that a lot, but it bears being said a lot. Because a lot of Christians still will make excuses. Well, I did that because of my parents. I did this because I'm a victim, or bad people, or I had a rough time in life. Everybody has sin and death. And everyone has sorrows in this life and pains. And as long as you'll use those things to excuse yourself, you'll never change, nor will you have victory, nor will you have any peace or joy in your life. It's always out there. You're looking for something out there rather than having the life of God on the inside. So the doctrine of baptisms, again, is foundational, yet many don't teach it. They don't even teach the basic milk. If a child's not even getting milk, they will die for malnutrition. They will have serious issues. We don't see some of the extremes of malnutrition so much anymore on the earth. But years ago, when I first went to India, you would see the effects of that at times with people where their belly would bloat out and their flesh would be feeding off itself because of malnutrition. But then there would be a lot of health issues. And I remember in 1981, if we gave a call for healing, we're going to pray for the sick, at least 90% of all the people had physical ailments from malnutrition. They weren't getting, they were just eating rice every day to fill their belly. But they really didn't have nutrition, so their organs would be breaking down and all this. It's terrible. And there's an element of that even today in our own society where people have a lot of issues health-wise because their bodies aren't getting what they need. Well, as it is in the natural, so is it in the spirit. If we're not being fed the Word of God, we don't even get the milk. We're not going to last very long. Now, sometimes people are in the presence of hearing the milk, but they're not listening. Either there's unbelief in their heart or unforgiveness, something of that nature, and they don't hear. Paul said to them back, chapter 5, verse 11, you're dull of hearing. I want to share more things with you on a deeper level, but you can't hear it. It's really sad when we wake up and realize I've been unable to hear. There's things, and our eyes get open, we're enlightened to something that was there all along, but we couldn't hear it, we couldn't see it. Well, we proceed on here, laying on the hands, and resurrection of the dead. That's what I want to get into here. Resurrection is one of the foundation stones of the Christian life. Resurrection of the dead, being raised up from death. Now, I'm going to cover quite a few portions of Scripture here, but I want to begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and I'll begin verse 22. Now, this is at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has been poured out by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Peter is preaching. And here he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yeah, I marvel here with Peter's situation. After the death and resurrection of Christ, he said, "Go and wait for the Holy Ghost." But before he's taken up, he said, "I want you to go and preach beginning in Jerusalem." So he's preaching to people that saw and heard Jesus. He's preaching to people who were a part of yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he's going to be sent right back to them. You better have the Holy Ghost and boldness to do that. You know, he didn't like sneak off and, "Well, we'll preach in Galilee." No, he's right back in their face. So Jesus says, before you're going to do that, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he's right back at him and says, "You crucified him who God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." The life of God's greater than death. It's greater than all the power of the enemy. Jesus defeated death. He conquered it. Says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Now, in Peter's preaching here, he begins to quote from the Psalms. And we recognize that everything that happened in the New Testament was prophesied before in the Old. You had types of shadows, particularly through Moses. You had the prophetic word of the prophets. You had the prophetic word also brought in the Psalms. So then, as it said back at verse 17 or 16, it said, "This is that when the Holy Ghost was poured out of Peter's mouth came, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." They were able to understand what was happening because God spoke it beforehand. And he spoke of resurrection before the death and resurrection. And he said, "He'll not see corruption and his soul will not be left in hell." He says, "You've made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now there he's quoting from Psalm 16. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre or grave is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." Now, at this point, I want to mention, when we talk about being a witness or witnessing, you are a witness of resurrection. That's what you're a witness of, that he is alive. It's not about you. It's about him. Jesus is alive. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus was the Son of God who alone could pay for our sin because he lived a sinless life. He offered up himself for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin." He lived sinless. He had no sin in his spirit because he was born of a woman, but born of God. That's the significance of the virgin birth. The sin nature was not passed on to him. He was without sin, so he alone could pay the price for our sin. He took sin upon himself that we could be made righteous. He died with our sin. To die is to be separated from God. If you're not separated from God, your body's not going to die. Adam was first died spiritually, and then he died physically. Jesus took our sin upon himself and died spiritually as a man. God made man. He suffered in hell for us. He paid the judgment that we deserved, which was hell. Now, when I get into the doctrine of eternal judgment next week, I'm just going to make a brief mention here. In John 16, when Jesus spoke of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, the third thing he said of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Hell was made for Satan. He was cast out. The one third of the angels that followed him had entered into spiritual death and eternal darkness and a destiny of hell. They're roaming the earth still. There's a false teaching every now and then that'll circulate the body of Christ where people say, oh, well, I'm casting these demons in hell. You don't have the authority to do that. Jesus is going to do that at the end. Or when after his return, he'll be doing that. But you're not doing that. They are free to roam the earth at this time, okay, in the history of what God's doing here on the earth. And that's a false teaching. People begin to think they have authority they don't have. We have authority to take authority over devils, to run them out of our life, out of our presence, out of wherever our dominion is. But they do have a right to be on the earth. And when someone opens their spirit up to Satan, then he will seek to overtake them and express himself through them. Now, with the judgment of Satan, what's significant there is that if we identify with Satan in his pride and rebellion, then we come under his judgment. If we identify with Jesus, Jesus already took our judgment. We deserved an eternity of hell and fire. But Jesus bore it. And after 3 days, justice was satisfied. He's raised from the dead, victorious not only over sin and the devil, but death and the judgment that we were due to pay. This Jesus God raised up. So for us who are identified with Christ and believers in him, we don't have to fear the judgment that would come later, because we're identified with Christ by faith, and he's already taken that judgment. He's already paid the price. Hallelujah. Verse 33, therefore, he goes on, and verse 34, he's quoting David again, sit on my right hand, or I make thy foes thy footstool. Well, if you're against the Lord, you're a fool too. Acts chapter 13, I want to jump up there where Paul is preaching, and he says pretty much the same thing. We pick up at verse 29. When they fulfilled what was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, so this is the good news, this is the gospel, how the promise that was made to the fathers, God fulfilled the same to us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it was written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. So Psalm 2, this day have I begotten, he's not speaking of the birth of Christ, the incarnation, but rather the resurrection. It's very plain there. Very plainly says that. In the resurrection. So David had prophesied this in a few different places, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus spoke of it to his disciples They couldn't handle this. They couldn't understand it yet. They couldn't handle it. Matthew 16:21, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. So don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. They were very depressed over hearing this, but it had to be. Sometimes we don't understand the whole plan of God. Sometimes we don't understand what he's doing. And we can end up resisting him because we don't understand. We need to understand the plan of God to really fully cooperate with the Lord. Now, I want to jump ahead to Romans chapter 6. I made mention of this earlier. Love Romans chapter 6 because it's foundational to the Christian life. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." The principle of identification is vital to really growing as a believer. And again, I like to make mention of Brother Kenyon's books. He really had that revelation. And then Brother Hagen, who had read Kenyon, he had that little one in him, which spoke of our life in Christ. And there's like over 200 scriptures in Christ, of Christ, with Christ, of him, in him. This truth continues to be brought forth. And it shows our life in him. We're raised up with him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, which the letter of 1 Corinthians, the whole letter is a letter of correction. If you don't like correction, then you don't like the Word of God. Because out of love, a loving father corrects his children. A loving mother corrects her child. Well, it's full of correction. In chapter 15, there were some who opened them up to a false teaching. There's no resurrection. They probably were under the influence of the Sadducee teaching who did not believe in resurrection. So they must have followed along there, came behind Paul. There were Pharisees that came behind him, but no doubt Sadducees came behind him at Corinth. And they said, well, there's no resurrection. There's no life after this life. And Paul said, well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ died in vain. And if there's no resurrection, then you just have empty religion. And the religions of the world do not have resurrection. We have resurrection as Christians. All religions, people are trying to somehow get to God or contact God. Christianity, what makes it completely different from all religions, is that God took on flesh and came. He became one of us. He paid the price for our sin. He was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, devils. He took our judgment that we were due because of our identification with Satan, rebellion to God and pride. He took that judgment upon himself, and therefore set us free from that. And we identify with the Lord in his resurrection. So verse 6, he says, knowing this, the old man's crucified with him. Or we identify that when Jesus died on that cross, that we were dead with him on the cross. He was dying for us on that cross. And we identify with him. He says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We do not have to serve sin any longer. He that's dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. Knowing something, Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. He rose up in the life of God, victorious over sin and death. We are identified with him. So as we begin to speak these things, we are bringing the release of the power of the Word of God, that I am dead with him and I am raised up with him. These are some good verses to memorize and confess on a daily basis, to it's so much a part of you there's never really any thoughts entering your mind that sin has power over you. Now, you may sin again. You may sin again. And there is forgiveness in the high priestly ministry of Jesus and cleansing. And we're removed right back out of it. We don't have to live under a cloud of condemnation. But we also need to be releasing and speaking faith. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. I have power over sin. Sin does not have power over me. I have power over sin in my life. And there's a boldness that comes with the revelation of that, and it getting big on the inside of you. That as temptation presents itself, you have the power to resist the devil and say no to that sin. Verse 10, for that he died to sin once, and that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. I am dead to sin. Sin has no power over me, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, the Lord, raised up with him. Well, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And these truths are throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in sin, but you're not anymore. There are certain groupings of believers that don't understand this. And they will speak, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. No, I'm alive unto God. That's who I am. I was a sinner. I might still sin, but there is cleansing for me through the blood of Jesus Christ. A sinner's not who I am. You see, if you say a sinner's who I am, then you are saying I have no power to rise above this. I have no power to resist it. In the world, there is an excuse that's made for the flesh, and that is, well, you were born this way. You were born an alcoholic, you always be an alcoholic. You were born homosexual, you always be homosexual. That is a devil's lie. We were all born in sin, but those who believe are set free from the power of sin, raised up with Christ, a new man in Christ. So what people need to learn if they want to be set free from addictions, that's not who you are. You're a man in Christ. You have been made righteous. I mean, that's if they're a believer, okay? If they're not a believer, they have to come to understand and hear the gospel. It has the power to save. You know, a 12-step group does not have the power to save. In your own ability, you might be fighting against it, only to ultimately bow to it again. Is so often what happens, or what people do in those things is they'll substitute something else. Well, I don't smoke anymore, but I'm a glutton. I eat like, you know, eat like crazy. I eat, and afterward, wow, that'll kill you. Some things will kill you faster than others. If you're a heroin addict, that'll kill you faster than eating too much or smoking. But the end of all of it's death. Sin brings death. You see, we do not become free by substituting something else to satisfy our flesh. The only place of freedom is in our identification with Christ, that Jesus rose from the dead victorious over sin and devils. He lives in me. I'm identified with him. My life's in him. I'm baptized in him. He's in me. I'm in him. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world or the ways of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, we look at all the crazy evil going on in this earth. It's just Satan and the people he has domination and influence over walking in his ways. My wife and I will, you know, hear all the crazy stuff going on, and the Bible already told us what's going to happen. It'll get worse and worse. Get worse and worse. And I probably say this almost every day, Don, it's just devils. It's just devils ruling these people's lives. These people aren't really even our enemy. It's the devils that are ruling them. They're just walking in the ways of their father. One of the things that's rather alarming is the spirit of hatred, which is of their father, the devil, that is so unleashed in people today and justifying it in their mind. Well, they hated Jesus. Jesus said they're going to hate you too, because they hate the conviction that the presence of God in the person of Jesus brought. And if you carry any presence of God, people will be convicted either to turn to the Lord or to want to destroy the messenger. Well, people that are dead in sin, they're in bondage to it, they're just walking as their father walked. Jesus boldly said to them, well, you're just acting like your father, the devil. Verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation, or our lifestyle, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as by others. Without the Spirit of God dwelling in us, without being cleansed from sin and having His Holy Spirit in us, we only live to serve the flesh and the lust, or the desires, the dominating desires of the flesh. For a man's life to change, his desires have to change. If we're truly born of God, the desire that's dominant is, I want to please God. Sometimes a baby Christian seems as though, you know, someone just gets saved and they seem like, wow, they're a spiritual giant. No, they still have that just desire to please God. Sometimes people that have been in the Lord a while, they get caught up with the world and they lose the strength of that desire. It should be even stronger. In the natural, the primary thing a parent has to work with motivation-wise is your child wants to please you. So as you show them the right thing to do and then encourage them and praise them when they do right and bless them, well, then they want to continue to do more. People that don't understand that will try to control children through intimidation and fear and guilt. And that's horrible to do that to a child. Many grow up that way. Some of you may have grown up that way. We need to renew our mind with the Word of God. That's not the way of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't get you to try to serve Him by making you feel guilty. Sin will bring the guilt. But He imparts His Spirit. He brings a conviction. We repent. We turn to Him to faith. We find our life in Him. He raises us up. We have new life. We have new desires. A desire to please our Father. And that is the beginning stone, having a right desire to walking something out. First right desire, then right thoughts, then right actions. Verse 4, but God, we were bound in sin, but God. In a new age movement in the world, they will say there's no sin, then you don't need a Savior. But at the same time, they'll do things to alleviate their guilt. Like, well, we'll take your money and give it to the poor through taxation. We'll steal your money from you and do something we think's good. We're Robin Hood. We're taking from the evil people that have something. And it's all guilt motivated, that type of thing. But God is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you were saved. It's not our works, but He saw you as His precious children, His precious possession, His grace or His favors to you, towards you. And He raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are alive unto God, raised up with Him, with authority over devils. And therefore we have authority and the power by the Holy Spirit to resist sin. And we have the power to obey, the power to bring glory to Him. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's grace was demonstrated and is understood by the fact that His favor brought salvation to us while we were yet in sin. Throughout all of history, the knowledge of the grace of God is based on that. Through all of history, the understanding of love is that God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die for our sin, to be made the offering for our sin. Praise the Lord. Well, we are raised up with Him and His resurrection. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our boasting and our praise is to the Lord. It's not that we're something. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Holy Spirit's given. He's doing a work in us that our lives bring glory and honor to him. But it's all predicated upon the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection. And we need to be taking scriptures like Romans 6 and confessing that sin has no power over me. Yeah, but Pastor Bill, I've been struggling with this sin for 45 years. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Sin has no power over you. Build your faith for the victory. Build your faith that you have power over sin because you're identified with Christ. You are not left to walk out the will of God in your own ability, but we walk out. We're his workmanship. We do it by his power as a result of the identification we have with him.